In our Bibles this afternoon, let's turn our attention once again to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll be spending the next this week and next week on chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. Today we'll be focusing on verses 13 through 17, and today we'll be focusing on verses 13, 14, and 15. But we'll read the entirety of the text. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Let's pray. Father, you are most majestic and most glorious, most holy. Next to you stands no equal, for you are the sovereign of the universe, the great ruler. Next to you, there is no ruler of your equal. And it is an awesome thing to approach what you have revealed and to learn from you, the Creator. When we come to you in humility, acknowledging our neediness, that we need your grace, the working of your Spirit, that we might apprehend what your word says. So would by your Spirit you open our eyes and our ears and our minds and our hearts, that we might believe and act upon what your word says. Mold us to the truth of your word. And help the preacher this afternoon. Lead him that he might faithfully declare your word. Chain him to the text so that your word would come from him with clarity and accuracy and understanding. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We've pretty well established, without going into it again, pretty well established that as Christians we have an identity as aliens and as travelers, as sojourners, as refugees in this world, that we are longing for another home. As such, we have a hope that is a hope that is out of this world, a hope that is looking to an age which is yet to come, and yet is still a present reality in our midst, because Christ is present among us, the Spirit is present among us, and God's rule has been inaugurated in the act of Jesus Christ as a taste of things that are yet to come. Jesus is presently ruling, and we are his people, and we are longing for home, and we have certain things that we are called to do in this life as we are living for home. And we saw in chapter 1, verse 13, through chapter 2, verse 3, five broad exhortations, and then a reminder that we have a common identity as the household of God. We are living stones being built up into the household of God. This grand household composed of people from every tongue and tribe and nation and people that will see its reality in that great day that we are looking forward to. And we are a visible display of that household. We don't belong to this world. and we saw last week that we are to abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against the soul. And we are to do good in life and in this world in order that those who make accusations against us, saying that we are evildoers, that they might, as we'll see in this week, might be silenced, but that in the day of visitation they might glorify God, that the enemies of the gospel might themselves become friends of the gospel, that those who are seeking to destroy Christians and Christianity might join in Christianity, that the oppressor might join with the oppressed and find the same salvation that the oppressed Christian, that the one who has been oppressed at their hands has found in Christ Jesus. very specific command, and we're going to be dealing in the next several weeks with very specific life circumstances in which we do these good things. Today, we're looking at a question that has plagued Christians and churches ever since we have existed: the relationship of Christianity to the society in which we live. It is a question that has caused multiple, at least in the last, especially the last few hundred years, has caused multiple splits in entire denominations. Throughout Christian history, we have seen a number of different approaches towards this during the medieval times, in the Middle Ages, and in the Renaissance, and in the Reformation. There was really what we call the Magisterial Reformation. There wasn't much of a distinction between the church and the state. In fact, the state was oftentimes viewed as an arm of the church, and then other times the church was viewed as an arm of the state, which we see power plays going on. And then we have those who would say in the first couple hundred years of Christianity, there were those who said, we just need to completely withdraw from society. And that began the first monastic movement, a group of monks who said, we need to go live in caves in the desert and isolate ourselves from the world around us, not have anything to do with them. And then there are those who argue that there are those who look at society and say that we need to turn society into a Christian utopia by means of reconstructing society in light of the law of God. And there are people on, at least in the United States, there are people on both sides of the main political aisle who are, in one way or another, Christian reconstructionists who wish to see society reconstructed to be one in which the Christians are the dominant force in society. That's not to say that that Christians being a dominant force in society is inherently bad. The question is whether Christians should seek to do that. And while you may want that answer, today's sermon does not answer that question. Today's question has to do is, what do Christians, what kind of mindset and attitude should Christians have when it comes to the governing authorities of the day, of the society in which they live? Here in first century Christianity, in New Testament Christianity, there was only one society that Christians knew. That was the Roman Empire. Christianity was birthed in the context of the Roman Empire. Now, they had experience at various different localized levels with different authorities. The first Christians had to deal not only with the Roman Empire, but also the Jewish authorities. As we see that in the book of Acts. For the Jewish community had a devolved authority. Devolved means that an authority has been granted from a higher authority, and you can exercise this until we take it away. That's when the Europeans speak a lot of devolving of power, and that's what they see. So if you see that in a newspaper, that's what it's speaking of. Now, first century Christians also had to deal with the local governors and the local, as well as Caesar and the Roman guards and the Roman garrisons and the various different policing authorities that they had. And the question is, and that runs through the mind, is what is our relationship to the authorities? How should a Christian look at authorities in society? How should we respond to them? What should our attitude towards them be? Once again, we have this idea that Christians are being regarded as evildoers by some, as we saw in verses 11 and 12. Christians are being regarded as evildoers. So, regardless of what we think of the authorities and our relationship to them, we do not want to be regarded as evildoers. Now, there are things that we do as Christians that we are commanded to do, that regardless of how well we do in society in terms of our relationship to the governing authorities, there are things that we are commanded to do that people are going to say that's evil. There's nothing that we can do about that. We cannot compromise on the things that God has commanded us to do. We cannot compromise on those. We must not compromise. The proclamation that we proclaim, we must not compromise on the proclamation that we proclaim. The fundamental attitude that that is given to us in this passage is that of submit. Submit, or be subject. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. We'll talk about institution in just a moment. We're going to talk about human institutions first, and then we'll talk about what it is to be subject. For it's important to recognize where these human institutions get their authority from to govern. And why, and that gives us the idea of why we should submit. The word that is translated institution here is the same word as this is the same word that is translated into creation in English. So submit for the Lord's sake to every human creation. So the idea of something that it is a human thing that has come into existence, a human sort of institution. When a group of people come together and they decide to form a corporation, they have created a human institution. And when he's speaking of human institutions here, he's speaking specifically of governments that people have set up. He's not speaking of corporations out there. He's not speaking of institutions as businesses. Although we can see from Pauline letters, he tells Christians who are under the employ of others that they should submit to their bosses. Now, when it comes to human institutions, he's referring, based on the context, to governing authorities. For he says, to the emperor or to governors whom he has sent. So these are governing authorities that he is calling upon the Christians to submit to. Governing authorities. Now again, in first century Christianity, there is only one real governing authority. And Peter makes that known. The emperor. And then as well as those whom he has sent. One of the governors that he had sent, while it wasn't the same emperor who was alive when this was written, was Pontius Pilate. The one whom Jesus voluntarily submitted to. One note on submission here, we'll talk a little bit, is that the submission is voluntary on our part in that we do not regard ourselves as slaves of the governing authorities, but rather as free men, as free people, who are called upon by our true king to submit to the governing authorities. And we'll talk as his slaves. And we'll talk about that when we get there. The Bible actually speaks quite a bit about governing authorities and where they get their existence from. One passage in particular in the New Testament that is relevant to this is from the book of Romans, chapter 13. I will tell you that I listened to a phenomenal sermon by Alistair Begg from Romans 13 about a couple months ago. And I listened again to the other day in preparation for this sermon. And I will tell you, I am indebted to him in some of the approaches that I'm taking here, lest to be accused of plagiarizing if you happen to listen to it. Paul says in Romans 13, this is after he's expounded upon the gospel in Romans 1 through 8, how we get into the gospel, which is by God's sovereignty. It's ultimately a matter of God's sovereignty, Romans 9 through 11. And then Romans 12, he then begins the so what? Then this then. And this that he gives is to, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern in this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. 20 years ago, as a young Christian, I had my disciple forced me to memorize Romans chapter 12. Well, I don't remember it all. I do remember that. And when we look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that sets the tone that the response to the gospel is submitting ourselves as a living sacrifice. Alistair Begg pointed out in his sermon that if a man says, I have presented myself, we love to talk about being living a living sacrifice as though it is some sort of a spiritual trinket. But if I say, I am presenting myself as a spiritual sacrifice, but am being a horrible husband to my wife, I am not presenting myself as a spiritual sacrifice in that regard. And so he gives some instructions with relationships to one another. And another implication of that is what's found in Romans 13. And he says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God that those exist, and those exist that have been instituted by God. So therefore, what it says is that whatever governing authorities exist, exist because God has said, this governing authority shall exist. Whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgments. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. But you have no fear of the one who is in authority, then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. The idea of governing authorities, and this is a general truism, this is not an infallible rule. This is a general truism. Governing authorities punish evil and reward good. Now, as I mentioned, this is not an infallible rule. Not every governing authority who has ever existed in history has rewarded good and punished evil. Some have actually done the opposite with regards to what we consider good and evil. But yet, there's not so much light gone that there is evil which is not punished and good which is not rewarded. Peter also has lots of reference to the Old Testament. He makes a lot of reference, not in this particular passage, but Peter has a lot of reference to the Old Testament. There's a lot of Old Testament allusions that he alludes to. I'd like for us to take a look at a couple of ideas from the Old Testament scriptures. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 20, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and Daniel gave the interpretation. Keep in mind, this is Daniel who has been taken from his home, and he has been placed in the under the employ of Nebuchadnezzar, who was not a good person. Nebuchadnezzar was not a good person. The Lord actually judged him and dealt with him, and he went totally insane for a while. But he came to his senses. So we have this dream. He said, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belongs wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for he has given me wisdom and might, and now made known to me what he has asked of you. For what matter, for you have made known to us the kings. Matter. So he has made something known to the king, but the point that we're getting at here is he says in verse 36, moving forward, he says, this was the dream. Now we will tell you, O king, its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heavens has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory. So here Daniel, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as a prophetic utterance, says to Nebuchadnezzar, this king who had gone in and taken Israel out of Jerusalem and taken the most movers and shakers in society. Not everyone was taken, but the people who would make contribution, who would make the visible contributions to society. The ones who were the best workers, the ones who were the most educated, the ones who had royal blood, they were all taken into exile. And he says that to Nebuchadnezzar, in his rule, not just in taking them, but in his rule over his city, he says, because this was a city-state that ruled over other city-states, he says, you, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory. But Nebuchadnezzar is affirmed to be there because God has given that to him. He is there ruling because God has said, this is your rule. You see, God is the sovereign of the universe. No one rules in any position without him giving him that rule. See, God has set up government for the purpose of order in society. He has given government to be a restrainer of human depravity. He has given government to be a rewarder of good and the punishment of evil. As Alistair Begg said, the entire functioning of society depends upon rewards and punishments. If there were no rewards and punishments, society would not function. I do not trust humanity to govern themselves without rewards and punishments. That is our nature. Can you imagine society if there were no rewards and punishments? We are not naturally good. We might have a bunch of serial murderers all trying to serial murder each other. God has set up governments. That's an extreme example. But to show that humanity is corrupt and needs order in society. Also, we see Daniel chapter 4. He says to Nebuchadnezzar, the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. In verse 24, it says, you will go on like this until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. This is Daniel telling Nebuchadnezzar, you're about to have a very bad time. You're going to go on like this until you realize that you have this rule on account of God. Because Nebuchadnezzar tried to set himself up as God, and God very quickly humbled him. But ultimately, someone is ruling because God gives it to whom he will. God places people in authority. Jeremiah chapter 27. It's two books before Daniel. Sometimes folks with the many books in the Old Testament don't always know where to find them. But Jeremiah chapter 27, verses 5 through 7, in telling them you're about to go into exile, he says, it is I who by my great power and my outstretched arm have made the earth, with the men and animals that are on the earth, and I give it to whomever it seems right to me. Now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I have given him also the beasts of the field to serve him. All the nations shall serve him and his sons and his grandson until the time of his own land comes. Then many nations and great kings shall make him their slave. So ultimately he's going to get his, but in the meantime, he has been set up to rule over that domain. And God gave it to him. The government is God's servant for order in society. The government is God's servant for order in society. This does not mean that whoever happens to be in government knows they are God's servant. In fact, they themselves might be rebels against God. But God has set up governments in order to maintain order in society. In Jeremiah chapter 29, he tells them, and we're going to return to this passage when we look at verse 15. But I want us to keep it in mind. In Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 7. Going up back to verse 5, or verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives, that's among yourselves, and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. He's speaking about the nation there, to make sure that you continue with life and grow your nation. Then he says, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. In the well-being of the society in which they exist, which in this context was the Babylon city of Babylon, he said, you will find well-being. So therefore, you should pursue the well-being of that society, which means submission to the governing authorities. Acknowledging that one is in a position of that position because God has placed him there. Our own confession with regards to providence says, God, the good creator of all things, upholds, directs, disposes, and governs all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, according unto his infallible knowledge, and the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise and glory of his wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. There's nothing that happens in the world that God's hand is not involved in. With regards to the magistrate, which is the ruling authorities, God, the supreme Lord and King of all the world, this is chapter 24 of our confession, has for his own glory and the public good ordained civil magistrates to be under him over the people. To this end, he has armed them with the power of the sword for the defense and encouragement of those who do good and for the punishment of evildoers. So whatever magistrate Christians happen to live under, we should regard them as God having placed them in that position. That they are God's servant. Not in the same way we understand ourselves as God's servants. For we know we're God's servants. They don't necessarily know that they are God's servants, but they are fulfilling a God-ordained role of order in society. Of keeping society from going to the brink. I myself happen to understand in 1 Thessalonians 4, when it talks about the removal of the restrainer, that it's the removal of governing authorities that have a sense of good and evil. And 1 Thessalonians 4, the removal of the restrainer, and then given over to the man of perdition, who only has a sense of evil. So all in all, the order of society depends on rewards and punishments. The governing authorities of the world have been established by God to restrain the evil that is in humanity. And that is in man's heart. No one, just imagine if no one got punished and everybody got prizes. Regardless of what they did. Oh, you robbed a bank. Here, let me go ahead and reward you for that. That would only encourage people to rob banks. So we need to regard government's role of maintaining society as something God ordained. We should regard all government as God's government. Again, as a general truism. All government is God's government. This does not mean that the government always does what is right. This does not mean that everything that the government says we will agree with. This does not mean that the government said that everything the government does is something that we in good conscience can do. But we must regard government as placed there by God, so therefore, God's government. You see, God has instituted government for order in society, and he has also ordained another institution, and that's the church. The church and the state are two separate spheres. The state does not minister in the area of administering salvation in all of its respects. The church does. Jesus Christ is head of the church. Only Jesus Christ is head of the church. The governing authorities are not head of the church, but Christians in society must regard ourselves as being under the authority of the governing authorities. And therefore, the attitude is must regard that as something God has given to us. Our attitude should not be one of looking immediately for, so when is it okay for me to not obey? because we regard God's government as God's government. That doesn't mean that it's always right. And that does not mean that everything they do is good. They are restrainers of evil, rewarders of good, as a general truism. Must remember, we are not Daniel, at least in our current society. You and I are not in Daniel's position, where he many times had to make a choice between submitting to Nebuchadnezzar or submitting to God. As a general rule, in the United States, we are not in that position. It may come to that, but we are not in that position. We are not the apostles dealing with the mandate to not preach Jesus. We have not been told by governing authorities, you cannot preach the gospel. There are Christians in other parts of the world who have been told that, and they must not submit to that. I am not Dietrich Bonhoeffer in Nazi Germany. There indeed may be exceptions for us to find, and we'll talk about the details of submission a little bit, but this is a general, and this is a general principle, but not an infallible rule. But we must regard government as something God has given, and therefore something to be submitted to. The structures of our life, the structures of every society that has existed, have been placed there by God. The structures of government have been placed there by God. And yet every society is surrounded by forces that seek to destroy those structures. And God will indeed ultimately wipe out all those structures in the age which is yet to come. Yet while we are citizens of that age which is yet to come, we live in this present evil age where those structures are still a reality and necessary for a peaceable society. We must not be those who are intent on destroying those structures. We should not be known for that. One thing we'll see is I believe this passage tells us that it is not our position to fight a culture war or to align ourselves with political platforms. For when one seeks to overthrow the government, one is resisting God's tool for order in a given society, even a tool of judgment for a given society. We don't get to say whether God is judging somebody or not because he has not revealed that to us in a specific circumstance. We see in the Old Testament God used a very evil government to overthrow the lesser evil of the Israeli government, and then he ultimately punished them. Sometimes governments are bad, sometimes they are good. But nonetheless, because God exercises his providence, any government there is there because God has said it shall be there. As I mentioned, this does not mean that governments are aware they are the instruments of God. There are governments all throughout the world. Caesar was not aware that he was an instrument of God. In fact, he considered himself to be God. But he was an instrument of God for order in society. That does not mean he's a Christian. That does not make him a believer. That does not mean he's redeemed. But he is fitting a role in this present age. Sometimes they're bad, sometimes they are good. I would highly doubt that the various different official atheist rulers of this age, such as in communist China, would consider themselves instruments of God. In fact, they might actually scoff at the idea. But yet, in that system, for order in that society, they are instruments of God. They do evil things. And our brothers and sisters are experiencing evil things at their hands. And we should stand with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Our brothers and sisters in Christ also understand that in things that is under the domain of those rulers, they need to submit to those. There are things that are not under the domain of the rulers of this world that they try to exercise domain over, that they don't have that kind of authority. And in those areas, we must not submit. This does not mean that such institutions cannot be incredibly evil. History has demonstrated that. And yet there is still enough light that there are things that can be submitted to. More things maybe that can't be submitted to, but always things that can be submitted to. There is a sense in which every civil state has an element, because of the nature of humankind, of being antichrist due to the depravity of man and what power does to people, and seeking to take a place that is not theirs. Yet, they are still placed there for order in society. John Calvin says, even a tyrannical despot sees that illustrious divine power that God has devolved on the ministers of judges. He is to be held in the same honor as far as public obedience and reverence as even the best of kings. We do not get to pick and choose who we call God's servant in this regard. We happen to live in a society in which we vote and we select rulers via vote. But we must regard whoever happens to be selected to be the one that God has placed there. If we're going to say that a specific elected official whose policy we appreciate is God's man for the hour, then we need to say the same for one whose policy we don't appreciate. Keep in mind, Peter, who said this, had zero say in who ruled over him. Zero say. Roman civilization did not have elections. They had elections of sorts for senators, but only a few people could vote in those. One had to be an aristocrat, one had to be a Roman citizen, which were one and the same pretty much. And Paul was a Roman citizen. I imagine he could have voted, but I don't know if he did. But those senators in the Roman civilization were but a rubber stamp for Caesar. For Caesar was the emperor. It was merely a facade of the democracy that had been before. Nor do we get to say that certain forms of government are to be submitted to and other forms are not to. Remember, we happen to highly value democratic processes here in the West. Sometimes we will look at another form of government and say, Christians should never submit in that form of government, as we somehow see democracy as inherently more Christian than another form. Keeping in mind that in the Old Testament, it was an absolute monarchy. So government exists to punish evildoers and commend those who do good. This is the maintenance of order in society. In fact, punishment of evil deeds can be a gracious means by which God brings an erring brother to repentance with regards to those things that break both man's laws and God's laws. I was listening to Michael Horton the other day on Core Christianity, and someone asked a question with regards to the gospel. How should we view how should the gospel be applied to a situation where a man is violently beating his wife? Michael Horton's answer was, first, I think the law needs to be applied before the gospel needs to be applied. That is, allow the state to work its force to maybe bring that man to repentance. And then, of course, the forgiveness and all of that, and the forgiving the person and all of that was addressed as well. We do need to recognize that said rule that governments have is not absolute or eternal. That is, they don't absolutely rule over absolutely everything. The governing authorities have no legitimate authority over the church as a collective body of believers, as an institution. They have no legitimate authority over such. That is God's unique institution. in this world that exists under in the context of multiple different types of rules. Christianity is designed to exist in any type of government or governing or economic system. It is not designed specifically for what we see in the West. All governing authorities simply exist by means of devolved power from God. There's a specific sphere of authority given to them. There's a line that cannot be crossed, and when they cross that line, we must say no. But when they don't cross that line, we should say yes. We should be ready to say yes. I must say that even as I say these things as a red-blooded American, I find myself cringing at what I myself am saying. I find myself struggling with what I'm saying. But I believe this to be true because the scripture says it to be true. Imagine it was much easier, and this is not just Alistair Begg, he just helped me in this. I imagine as Alistair Begg said some of the same things, it was probably a lot easier for him because he's not a native of the United States. He's from the United Kingdom. That line where the sphere of the church begins is a line that it must not cross. Jesus, who was confronted by some people who were trying to trap him, and they said, "So Jesus, who should we pay taxes or not?" And of course, probably nearby, they probably noticed the situation. There were probably some Roman guards nearby. There was probably a group of people who were sympathetic to Jesus' cause nearby, some Jews. They thought they had him trapped. They said, well, if he says no, we shouldn't pay taxes, they can say, guards, we have a seditious rebel here. If he were to say, yes, we should pay taxes, they could say, see, he's just a collaborator. Jesus responded, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. Caesar has a legitimate sphere of authority. Everything in that sphere of authority we should be ready to submit to. There are things, lines which are crossed that cannot be submitted to. And maybe we shall discover those. But our attitude must be one of submission. Recognizing this rule exists because God has placed it there. And remember when Jesus said that, he did not say, and in so saying, he also declared that Caesar's rule was not universal, absolute, or eternal. For Caesar laid claim to everything. In all of religious practices, there was supposed to be, whether in a Jewish temple, whether among the Zoroastrians that had been conquered, in the religious practices, there was always to be a nod to Caesar. For he claimed everything is his. But Jesus says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Says, yeah, Caesar has some things, but give to God what is God's, declaring that there's a greater rule to which we're under. As you see on that handout I gave, we'll reference that in a little bit, again, that there is significant overlap between what Christian obligations are and what societal obligations are. Things which Scripture has spoken and things which Scripture is silent on. On things which Scripture has not spoken on, we should be ready to submit. And there's a lot of things. So with that established, we now see that obedience to government is God's command. It's for the Lord's sake. For his sake, in order that we might not profane his name, in order that we might be regarded as not evildoers, as good doers. But obedience to government is God's command. This is an imperative in the Greek text, meaning it's a command, it's not a suggestion. He says, for the Lord's sake, he says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Governing authorities are to be respected and to be submitted to. We cannot view government as a negative thing. and now they're the, I used to be a hardcore libertarian, and when I say that, every time I say that, my own insides are going, no! But we must regard government as a good thing, not as a negative thing. The great privileges that we know in society, not everyone knows. And therefore, there's a bit of a downside to that. Alistair Begg makes the point, we have no idea what it's like to live in North Korea or an atheistic pagan environment. We look at this text and we want to massage it to fit our expectations. We want to say, but, submit, but. He says submit. The attitude toward governing authorities is submit. If I were in North Korea, it would be my obligation to submit to the rule of North Korea as far as my Christian conscience would allow me to. Obedience is God's design. It's not obedience to the things. Obedience is God's design. Obedience to Him, and we model that in obedience to the government as far as God will allow us to. There's all sorts of different ways that we can submit, but before we go on, I would like to talk about some things that submission is not. Submission does not mean blind patriotism or blind nationalism. Remember, we have people that you and I have more in common with, that is our brothers and sisters in Christ, than our very own countrymen here, living in places like the People's Republic of China and the Russian Federation. So we do not exercise blind patriotism or blind nationalism. That does not mean that we regard our country at the expense of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. And while sometimes wars are necessary, I do subscribe to the just war theory, that there are wars which are necessary and just, such as World War II, we must remember that when we wish to drop bombs, we are likely wishing to drop bombs on places where we have brothers and sisters existing. Must keep that in mind. Nor does submission mean collaboration. It does not mean that we need to collaborate with the authorities. So, for instance, in the nation of Romania, back during the communist rule, one of my professors in seminary was one who had a father who was a pastor. He himself was an electrical engineer. And he was asked to collaborate, that is to give out the locations of where all of the evangelical pastors were. And he didn't collaborate because he had a higher calling in that regard. Submission simply means submission. Doing the things that we're supposed to do and not doing the things we're not supposed to do. It does not necessarily mean positive advancement of the governing authority. We don't have to actively advance the agenda of a governing authority. We need to submit. Now, there may be those who exist in, Christians who exist in the context of governing authorities. They themselves may be authorities, and they should advance the cause of governing authority according to Christian conscience. And that is something our own confession says with regards to Christians, that it's lawful for Christians to accept and execute the office of a magistrate when called to it. In the management of such office, they ought especially to maintain justice and peace according to the wholesome laws of each commonwealth, so they may lawfully wage war under just and necessary occasions. That Christians ought to do well in such a thing. But as ordinary Christians in everyday life, submission does not necessarily mean advancing the agenda, especially when a government is doing all sorts of evil things. We are under no obligation, as Christians, we would have been under no obligation to advance the agenda of Hitler's government, but submit to him where we could. This also, the Christian citizen is not to be a complainer or grumbler. We should not be known as the people who lead the charge about overturning society. We should not be those who are marching at Charlottesville. We should not be disrupting traffic due to dissatisfaction with the authorities. We should not be the ones who are known for that. In fact, we are called upon to live godly and peaceable lives. The Christian should be exemplary in whatever environment in regards to obedience to the government and authority. This is a matter of recognizing that God, this is not a matter of fearing the government, but of recognizing the fact that this is for the sake of the Lord. And that if a government does evil, the Lord will ensure that it is dealt with. It means that we don't spend our time running them down. I could not imagine making the decisions that some governing authorities have to make on a daily basis. I posted on social media a few weeks ago and made big news that it was big news. It's considered a rather exemplary thing that the Bushes and the Obamas are very good friends. I thought, you know, that's odd because they have a lot of big disagreements on a whole lot of important things. But then I thought, you know, the president has to make all sorts of decisions that no one else has to make, regardless of what their policies are. And he has to live with the consequences of those decisions. And sometimes those decisions means a lot of people ended up dying who maybe didn't need to die. And my thought was, well, after I was finished, I would run to the first person that I knew I could talk to, because I couldn't talk to anybody else, just to have somebody to talk to. So we should respect those who are in governing authorities. We don't necessarily, everyone in the military knows, who's been in the military, it's not a matter of respecting the person, it's respecting the office. It's a matter of respecting, using military protocol, respecting the brass. Not necessarily respecting the person wearing the brass. So we don't disregard them. We honor them because they are, not because they are intrinsically good, or because they always do what is right. But we do so because they are servants of God, even though they don't likely know that they are. This means that we give to Caesar what is Caesar's. And in so doing, we don't forget to give to God what is God's. We don't neglect that. We don't give to Caesar things that he says that we should, that God says you shouldn't. But those are, in many circumstances, in many societies, exceptions and not the rule. Practical examples of everyday submission. We should pay our taxes. I don't know I could be wrong on this, but I don't know that we should be, as a church, hosting seminars on how to pay the least amount of taxes you can possibly pay. That's a sign of unsubmission. No one likes paying taxes. No one likes submitting. We hear submit and be subject, and everything in us goes, no! Traffic laws. We should submit to the traffic laws. I saw a few people cringe there. I remember in my days in college, I was a young Christian. And I had a crisis of conscience as I had to get back to college at a certain time in order to make it to a certain event that was not obligatory to me, but I wanted to make that event. And so I justified my speeding by telling myself that this is an event that I really feel like the Lord's telling me to go to. But I ultimately sinned in so doing. Now, there may be times where one may indeed need to speed. I would not in any way, shape, or form consider someone who is rushing their pregnant, giving birth wife to the hospital driving at twice the speed limit. In fact, I think most police officers would say, here, let me cut a path for you. But obeying the traffic laws. And furthermore, if pulled over, we should not be the people who are known for being belligerent with law enforcement. We should not be the people who, if we ever happen to make it south of a border checkpoint and have to go back north, we should not be the people making YouTube videos showing how unsubmissive we are to the simple question, where are you headed? Or are you a U.S. citizen? We should not be belligerent with law enforcement. That does not mean law enforcement does what is always right. That does not mean they are never wrong. But we should not be belligerent when being talked about. Paying fines. We should be ready to pay fines that come our way. And furthermore, this also involves aiming for a peaceable and quiet life and all godliness and dignity, to quote Paul. The thing that we do, that we are called to do as a church and as Christians in society to proclaim Christ, is something that itself may cause ruckus. And it did. But when we look at the book of Acts, the only people who created rebel-rousing crowds were not the Christians. It was the people who were the opponents of the Christians. We should not be the people who are rabble-rousing. Rather, we should seek to live godly and peaceable lives, quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness. In some extraordinary circumstances, as I mentioned, we shouldn't be rabble-rousers. We should not be known for our societal disruption, short of that which involves doing the things that we are supposed to do. It involves laboring in the gospel. As I mentioned last week, the word of the gospel is a resistance to the spirit of the age. It is a form of resistance, for we are ultimately saying there is a Savior, and it is not whoever happens to be sitting on whatever throne we happen to be under. Christians should not, as I mentioned, we should not be known for marching in places like Charlottesville or engage in riotous and disruptive uprisings or seditions. We should not be known as seditious people. That's what it means to be submissive. Remember our fundamental identity. Those uprisings, the ones that I mentioned earlier, were all about identities that are subordinate to our identity in Christ. We have no business seeking to advance a specific ethnic interest at the expense of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We should be a people who seek godliness, peaceableness, and quietness, carrying on with our life. And in so doing, we silence foolish people who say, y'all are just a bunch of evildoers. Or up here, you guys are just a bunch of evildoers. We silence such things. Again, there are lines, there are always lines that we cannot cross. And that the authorities don't have the right to cross. And let's be aware of those. Let's remember, submission is the default posture that we must have with regards to God's government. The scriptures are not anywhere near as clear as we think they are on what societal government should look like. I could make a case from the scriptures for a capitalistic laissez-faire economic system. I could also make a case from the scriptures for a redistributive socialistic economic system. I could make a case for both. So, because we have to read scripture right and hermeneutically. There's lots of room for disagreement among Christians on such things. What that means is that we don't get to say this is the form of economic system or form of governing system that I'm willing to submit to. Whatever is placed in our society is what we must submit to. He also says, moving forward, yes, he also says, moving forward, he says, keep your conduct, that's the previous one, or to governors sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. We should be people who not only submit, but are also known as doers of good in society. We should not be people who withdraw and don't participate in society. This is the call to be a Christian is not a call to go into a monastery and never interact with society. For how would we proclaim Christ and share Christ with people if we're not participants in society? As I mentioned earlier in the book of Jeremiah, we were told, seek the welfare of the city where I will send you into exile. Pray on its behalf, for in its welfare is your welfare. And we live wherever we happen to be living, under whatever society we are in, we are living in the city of our exile. Because we are exiles longing to go home. And while we're in society, we should seek the good of the society that we happen to dwell in. This does not mean that we are societal transformers. It is doing it simply because it's the right thing to do. We may do good for our society and nothing will ever be transformed. But we should be doers of good in society. There may be those, some commentators have read this in terms of this is referring to Christians participating in influencing the rulers of the day. And while there were Christians who had that kind of place in early Christianity, who does Peter address in the following commands? He addresses, of course, every Christian here. The next group he addresses slaves. He does not address people who have slaves, where Paul does in the book of Ephesians. Peter also addresses wives, much more so than he addresses husbands. He addresses wives in particular with the relationship to being married to unbelieving men. So this is the dominant audience to whom he is writing. These are not people who are movers and shakers in society. Chances are the wives he's addressing who are part of the churches that he's writing to are participating in church life without their husbands, because he addresses that. And he does write to the husbands. And he's giving general advice, meaning that there's probably maybe not as many believing husbands as there are believing wives in the groups of Christians to whom he's writing. But these are not categories of people that you consider the people who have access to power in ancient Roman society. It's not so much talking about influencing the powers that be in order to reform and transform society, but it's talking about in our everyday lives, in our own spheres of influence, doing good, maintaining a good vocation, doing things well, submitting to the authorities, helping those who need help, loving our neighbors as they have need. That's what doing good in society looks like on an everyday basis. There may be those who have access to people who have authority in society, and they should seek to influence such authority with good, and obviously not with evil. But when we do well, submission, and in doing good in everyday life in the city of our exile, we are putting to silence the foolishness of people who are saying, you are just a bunch of rabble-rousing rebels who are seeking to overturn society. You're just a bunch of criminals. Because Christians were accused of such. They were accused of being cannibals. For when they gathered together, they drank the blood and ate the body of a dead man. They heard the language that God had given them to use and said, they're cannibals. They were also regarded as being incestuous, for brothers and sisters were marrying each other. At least that's what they heard, because Christians referred to one another as brother and sisters, as they should. And in being submissive and in doing right, Christians those are just a couple of examples, put to silence those things. It It's okay to participate in civil society. It's okay to submit in civil society. In fact, we're commanded to. So as we also must remember that this is not subjection in the sense that we are enslaved to society. He says in verse 16, which we'll talk about next week, live as free men. Live as free. But not using your freedom for evil, but as slaves for God. That ultimately, and as after it's been said and done, none of us are under the eternal authority of the rulers of this day. We've been freed in Christ. But that spiritual liberty is perfectly compatible with civil service, with civil servitude. That we are in Christ and set free in Him, that does not set us free from the jurisdiction of civil government. Just some closing thoughts. Keep in mind that Peter and Paul, nowhere in Paul's writings, nowhere in the book of Acts, do we see Peter or Paul or any of the apostles, nowhere in their writings, challenge the governments of the day. They preach Christ to them when they have opportunity. For Paul, to assume, when he went before Festus, he said, yeah, let me give you the gospel. But he didn't challenge the legitimacy of his rule. These are people, Peter and Paul, and they're called to submit to the authorities of the day. Peter is calling upon his readers to uphold evil authorities, that is to submit to them, to submit to evil authorities that will ultimately bring him to death. Because it was Nero who was the emperor of the day who had Peter crucified upside down. Nero was not a good man. He was a despot. But under that jurisdiction, Paul and Peter write these things. Which means, we think of Jesus and him submitting to Herod, submitting to Pontius Pilate. But all of this means for us is that in submitting to government, we recognize that we are ultimately under a higher authority that will do right by his promise. And we lose nothing in submitting to governments everywhere that we can submit. We lose nothing in so doing. But if we refuse to submit, if we are seditious and rabble-rousing, and we get punished for such, as he's going to say later in chapter 2, we're just getting our just desert. But if we suffer for doing good, that's honorable. And so, in conclusion, God has instituted government, regardless of the type and the system. Whatever government we happen to be under, we should submit to. Peter called those to whom he was writing to submit to an evil, cruel government that was polytheistic and pagan and ultimately killed him. Which means that we should be ready and willing to submit to far lesser evil governments. We should be ready and willing to submit when somebody has a policy difference than us. It doesn't mean that we say evil is good and good is evil, but it means that we submit as far as we can go, and that's pretty far. That's pretty far, at least in our current situation. In other situations, it may not be pretty far, but in our situation, it's pretty far. So people of God, let's look at government as a good thing. At the same time, submit to government, recognizing that there's an eternal rule to which we belong, which is where our hope really is, purchased for us by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is secure and certain. That should make submission all the easier. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the fact that you have instituted things. And that even though it's not easy to say, at least for me it's not easy to say, as you know my political preferences, but that government is a good thing. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to be model submitters in all things that we possibly can. not crossing the line into sin, not crossing the line into disobedience to you. And being aware, discovering things that we can't. But let us run the good race. And part of that running that race, help us to submit to the governing authorities this day, that we might have good reputations, that we might be at peace with all men as far as it depends upon us, that we might live godly and peaceable lives. Help us to pray for those in authority, even those whose authority we look at and we say, I really don't want that person there. Help us, Lord, to submit to those authorities, that we might make silent the murmurings of foolish people who refer to Christianity as evil, as just a bunch of evildoers. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.